What a wonderful Savior we have, and that's what stewardship is all about, thinking of who He is and what He has done for us. A missionary returned home to his home city, and he announced that he was going to be taking an offering for a certain thing in foreign missions that he was involved in. And a good friend came up to him and said, "Very well, Andrew, seeing it's you, I'll give you $500. Missionary said, "I cannot take it, since you're giving it to me. It's for him." Well, his friend saw the point and said, "You're right. Here's $1,000 since it's for the Lord Jesus." But you know, we so often, the wonderful privileges of serving the Lord, we see it on the horizontal, the human level. This matter of stewardship is all about Jesus. Just like every part of the Christian life is all about Jesus. As I mentioned last week as we got into the theme, that we talk about being in step with Jesus, but if we're unwilling to give, well, we've just immediately stepped out of living the Christ walk, because the heart of the Lord is to give. Last week we looked at Christ as he humbled himself, gave of himself there to those disciples, showed them what it was like to do the work of a bond slave, to give up all rights to meet the needs of others. And if Christ can do that for us, and of course the greatest of all servanthood was when he died on the cross for us, well, if he can do that for us, well, certainly that very heart can be our heart by his power. As J. Oswald Sanders said, the basic question is not how much of our money we should give to God, but how much of God's money we should keep for ourselves. And that really is true. We are his. Stewardship means we are servants managing what he owns, the master, the lord of the estate. And it is up to us to live in such close union with him that we have total peace about managing his estate, that which he's given to us, the way he wants. But this will not click if we do not understand the heart of our Savior. And that's really the thrust of these few weeks together on this theme. John chapter 20, please, as we look at another of the key events in Christ's life that I believe is very instructive for us to have the right paradigm, the right perspective on this matter of giving in our life. The Lord Jesus died on the cross. The disciples were devastated. He had told them what he would do. The prophets had made it clear. But they had selfish motives even in their loyalty to Jesus. And by the way, we do too as his disciples. When we really get down to why we're doing what we're doing, sometimes it's not really exciting to see our motives. But the disciples were crushed. They had run. Peter had denied. Judas, of course, had betrayed and was gone. It's a dark time. But of course, this was God's perfect plan. And he rose from the grave. A victory. Celebration began in heaven before celebration began on earth. As all of the angels and all of the hosts of heaven began to understand the absolute marvel of what Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Creator God, had done for this race that he had created. Jesus rose bodily from the grave. The great message of Bible Christianity. But it took a while to sink in with these disciples, and you know the different stories of the going to the grave, and he first revealed himself to the women and then to Peter and to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and so forth. And then he finally comes to the disciples in the upper room where he had them prior to the cross, where they had met and celebrated the Passover, which became the first Lord's Supper, so to speak, and went back there, and 10 of the 11 were in attendance at that time. And that's where we pick it up, John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day, Resurrection Sunday, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." This morning we see four things that should stir our hearts about what we have in Christ as we see the personal touch of Jesus upon these disciples. He loved them to the end. Just hours before, he had been a servant, or days before, he had washed their feet. Now he comes as the resurrected Christ who is just about in a few days to ascend to glory and regain the majesty of his position. But here he takes the time over these 40 days to help these disciples understand who they were now in light of what he had done. And so first of all, we see that true peace comes as we live Christ's life. Folks, if we want to understand how to have peace, this matter of the Christ walk is what it's all about. And as he came to these disciples, it's the first thing he says to them. Now, what's the reason that we can have peace? Well, the reason is because of the Savior himself. He came there to calm their fears. In Luke 24:37, it says, "But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart?" I mean, this was amazing. They had a room that was barred, closed, no way for anybody to get in, and Christ just comes right in. Well, that would unnerve you. And of course, they had heard that he had come out of the grave, but all of this was beyond their human comprehension, and now Christ is standing there, and they were terrified. You know, it's amazing, folks, and I want you to get this. You can know the truth and still not get it. You can hear the truth and still be shaken when you're faced with what it means for your own life. But Christ is always there to give peace. And how did he said to them twice. The first time he says there, "Peace be unto you." And how did he give them peace the first time he mentions it? He shows them his hands in his side, where he had been thrust through, where his hands had been nailed to the cross. They see that he has a resurrected body, and yet it's still a body. It is Christ, but this is a totally victorious spiritual being, no longer with the limitations of humanity as we know it. He had passed already into the great victory. He was no longer the man of sorrows. He had a resurrected body. The earthly could no longer limit him. New laws now controlled his body. The spiritual in the man Jesus Christ, and of course he was God, but had now taken complete control over the material. Now, he still had a material body, but he was essentially and dominated by the reality of his spirit, and in his case, his spirit is divine. He was still man in integrity, wearing the traces of his earthly career, proving it by the scars of the crucifixion, but he was now no longer a living soul under the restriction of the Adamic ascent of Adam. He was a quickening spirit, the second man, the Lord from heaven. That's a lot of doctrine I just threw at you there. The whole point is, he had won the victory. And folks, this is a body like unto the one we will have when we get into heaven. Based upon the victory that we have in Christ, Jesus was totally dominated by his divine spirit and therefore in a glorified state, not the full revelation of that as it is in heaven as we see in Revelation 1, but he was able to come through that door. The material could not contain him. He is Lord over all. He is the victor. Everything about his coming in and how he presented himself said what? Victory. The one who was on the cross, clear, is now powerful, authoritative. He is the Almighty God. He is our Savior. That's what brings peace. Not just the stating of it, but the understanding of what we have in Christ. And so, when we understand who He is and trust who He is and to yield to who He is, then we have true peace. Because we have firm understanding that no matter how troubling the situation we're in here on this earth, He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we can trust Him, and that He will be able to do all that He said. He is the authoritative Son of God. So, to actually understand peace, you've got to, first of all, acknowledge His leadership and understand who He is, and you'll have peace through that realization. And then secondly, the reality of divine peace. This is one of the great privileges that we have as believers. He says again in verse 21, "Peace be unto you." And He's going to give them a commission here, but it's all about the same kind of peace, the same kind of situation that He is in will be given to us. The Lord Jesus had made it very clear in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth you," not tranquility, not freedom from problems for a temporary time. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, because I'm going to give you the very peace I have at the throne." My friends, God has perfect peace. But when we are surrendered to Him and understand who our Savior is, that becomes our peace. It's like when you are in a jet airplane and you are flying, and you look over and you see a massive thunderhead over here, and you know, way over here and way down there, there's a major storm going on, but you're flying way above it. And when we understand our perspective from God's point of view and understand who He is and who we are in Him, then no longer do the storms of life have the same effect upon us. A.T. Pearson says it a different way. "The peace of God is that eternal calm which lies far too deep in the praying, trusting soul to be reached by any external disturbances. I like that. When you are meditating with the Spirit of the living God, that's why that hour is so important, folks. You really get a hold of the fact everything's okay. I'm okay. I'm in Christ. Yes, He knows the storm, but He is above the storm. He is in control of the situation. Ship was wrecked in a furious storm, and the only survivor was one little boy that had somehow miraculously been thrown on this huge rock that was way above the waves. And of course, it was terrifying. He had to spend 24 hours on that rock through the night and the day, with the waves and the storm going on, and yet the rock was high enough to go above the highest tide, and his life was saved. And they asked, "Did you tremble while you were on the rock during the night?" He said, "Yes, I trembled all night, but the rock didn't." Oh yeah, we're going to tremble. My friends, when you choose to trust the Lord, He's a rock. He's our buckler. He's our shield. He's our fortress. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the immutable God. You can trust Him. Amen. And that's what Jesus was saying. "My peace I'm going to give to you. Peace be still." Disciples, get a hold of the fact. The victory's been won. I'm here and I'm God. And you can have peace. My friends, I'm telling you, when we are walking in step with Jesus and we are therefore giving and trusting Him with our material means, we have peace knowing that we're right with God, we can trust Him, and the storms of financial pressures do not bother us because we have done what God wants us to do and we're anchored and completely settled on the rock, Jesus Christ. It's very important. Then, number two, true purpose. As we've seen, true peace. True purpose comes as we realize that we have the same commission that Christ had from the Father. This is one of the most amazing portions of Scripture that I can find. And that is that great plan from the beginning of time, where Jesus surrendered to be the lamb slain, and the whole thrust of the Word of God and the beginning of creation all has to do with our salvation. And that mighty moment when Jesus was sent from the throne and came in the incarnation, and how awesome that must have been there to all that were in heaven. He says in verse 21 again, "Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be still, peace be unto you. Why? As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Satan will either get you to be a really proud person, or he'll get you to think you're so insignificant, forget it. By the way, those are both sides of the same problem, insecurity and self-focus. Same disease. But you and I are nothing. He's everything. But as the Father has sent the Lord Jesus, so he sends us. Same level of importance. Why? Because we're carrying out what the Father sent the Son to do. We are partnering with God the Father and God the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit to finish out the great plan of the ages. Every person in this auditorium is right in the center, if you know the Lord as Savior, in the most important part of what eternity is all about. That purpose is amazing. We are commissioned in the same way. And how we need to stand in awe ourselves, as I'm sure the angels stood in awe as the Father sent the Son. Oh, what a moment that must have been when he said, "Son, it is time." And Jesus is saying to us, "Son, it is time." The Christ walk is a life of purpose. And we have the same elements. John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." We look at the Great Commission and all that God the Father did through God the Son. Now, because of the victory and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can actually do greater works than Christ did while he was here in his earthly ministry. That is mind-boggling. Folks, our idea of Christian living is so wimpy, it's ridiculous. We have a really small God the way we live. He is the victorious Savior. And in the same way, with the same character and with the same importance, we are commissioned like Jesus was commissioned by the Father. Spurgeon says, "There are plenty of people who say, 'I must work,' but there are very few people that say, 'I must work the works of him that sent me.'" Well, how many times did Jesus say, "I do that of the Father which sent me"? And we have that same authority. Oh, may the Great Commission never become too common to you. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, 'All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth.'" And then he gives the Great Commission. We have all of the authority of heaven behind us. You know, I always get stirred when I see a flag in the distance and you see an officer saluting and you have him having a command. All of the authority of that flag is behind that officer. And if there is proper discipline within that unit, they're going to obey that officer because the authority of what the flag represents, of our government and this people, all of us. My friends, a much greater flag flies behind us. And when we salute to our Savior and say, "Let thy will be done," all authority of heaven is behind us. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to hear personally Jesus' witness? You have. Anytime you've ever been with a Spirit-filled believer witnessing, and anytime you've witnessed. In fact, our witness has a unique opportunity in our day because of what he's already done. Yes, we have a great purpose. And again, if we are in step with Jesus and have that purpose, friends, this matter of holding on to what we have and not understanding that God wants us to invest our life and all that he has allowed us to have into the work of God is no problem because of the purpose that he has given us. Number three, true power comes from the indwelling life of the Spirit of Christ. True power comes from the indwelling life of the Spirit of Christ. Here you have Christ breathing. Let's just read it, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, unto them receive ye the Holy Ghost. You see, his life as the glorified Christ, the very life of God spilled forth now from this victorious one. He was so possessed with the Spirit that the very breath of his body was spiritual, not just physical. He was communicating that divine life. And the great salvation that they had experienced before the cross had now become a divine reality in the unique way that we know it now. This was not when the Spirit of God came upon them at Pentecost, when they would receive the Holy Ghost, as Acts 1:8 says, and they would become witnesses. But clearly, the Spirit of God was upon them at that point with life, the regenerated life, which of course allowed them to receive the Holy Spirit within their hearts. And we see the great things that occurred in Acts, which we'll be looking at. I don't fully understand all of that. All I know is, my friends, when you fellowship with Jesus, he breathed life into us. He was the one that was the creator of life. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. I believe it was Christ himself that formed Adam. And we need to understand, folks, the very fact you made any money last week was God breathing life into you. The minute he takes life away, we're done. We're alive purely by the grace of God. Man came to his pastor for counseling. He felt convicted that he had not been faithful in giving God a portion of the generous, at that time, $1,000 weekly salary, still would be generous, he was making. The man explained, I had no problem thanking God and giving him a liberal offering when I was making just $250 a week. Would you please pray for me? Well, the pastor prayed. And to the man's dismay, he prayed, Father, please bring this man back to a $250 salary so he can get back into your will. I get tickled at that prayer, but that's not what he wanted to hear. But not a bad prayer. What are we depending upon? Friends, do you realize tomorrow you'll not be able to work? One fall, one thing to happen. Everything we have is the gracious gift of God. He breathed into us the breath of life. But more than that, he is the one, and in this context, breathed in spiritual life based upon his victory, for he was the spiritual man at that point. And he told them he was going to give them the Comforter, John 16:7. When I depart, I will send him unto you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem, he said in Luke 24, until you are endued with power from on high. As I've already alluded to, Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And when, and this of course has already occurred, and so my friends, we not only have true peace and true purpose, but we have true, genuine, divine power to be able to accomplish what God has called us to. Everything that's important, not just life itself, but everything to be able to live right, have our family right, to accomplish that which is important, that will last for eternal, is through the great gift of the Spirit of God. Finally, true privilege is understood when we yield our lives as stewards to the cause of Christ. True privilege. You see, we've got to go from peace, purpose, and power to this is just a privilege. I can't get over it. You know, when we live in the glory of our salvation, everything clicks. I mean, the wonder of it all. It's just an amazing thing, the privilege we have to even be a Christian, but to be his servant. Look at finally verse 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. We stand in the stead of the Savior and give the message of forgiveness. And people who are willing to listen to the message through the power of the Holy Spirit have their sins forgiven and have victory in their life. And when they don't, they of course have to bear those consequences. We are the messenger of life to this world. You talk about a privilege, the privilege of being an ambassador of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all these things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you for by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What a privilege. What a privilege. Do you see it as a privilege? Handed out those little page finders. If you saw that as a duty and pressure, and we all face that, we miss the whole point. This is just simply an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to help us as we help one another. That's what a church is for. To realize, what a privilege to give a tract to somebody that needs the gospel. To say a word, to communicate, to stay with the top five we're praying for, to share how God's working in our hearts, to endeavor to give the gospel. There is no greater privilege. And I can tell you, when you are sold out to the privilege of giving out the good news, everything about your life changes, because that now becomes who you are. You're no longer just a Christian. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. We marvel at the Moravians, how they went around the world. In Greenland, there was one Moravian missionary hundreds of years ago was just telling his family the story of the cross, and one of the top chiefs came in there in Greenland, heard what he said, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. He said, what does that mean? Are we that bad? He was able to give him the gospel. That became the first convert there in Greenland. What a miracle. What a privilege to be part of that, to start a move of God. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. True peace, true purpose, true power to accomplish that purpose, and true privilege. What a life we have. Are we in step with Jesus? Is there anything too big to do for him? Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. You'd say, Pastor, I'm saved. Maybe the matter of peace, realizing who he is and all that he's done, and really being in a full fellowship with him, it's not part of your life like it should be. Or maybe the matter of true purpose, you flounder. You know what's right, but your life just seems so insignificant. Maybe you're very powerless and are not excited about what you have within you, the third person of the Trinity. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're seeing the things we could do for the Lord as duty. We're not earning anything, folks. We are the most privileged people on planet Earth to serve the Lord. But you'd say, in one of those aspects, the Holy Spirit dealt with me, Pastor, and I want to live the Christ walk. I want to be in step with him. I want my life to be open to him so he can accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish. And I don't want to say no to him right now. I don't want to push him back. I realize I am lacking in some of these things. God has shown me that today. I'm going to be very honest about this, and I would appreciate your prayer for me this morning. Would you just slip your hand up if that's you here today? God's worked in your heart. God bless you. Many hands. Oh, how important it is, folks. We ought to just walk day by day with the thrill of it all, that we get to serve the Lord. Maybe there's someone here and you'd say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand then because I'm not certain I'm even a believer. I'm not certain if I were to die, I'd be in heaven. Friend, that's what it's all about. Jesus died for you and he rose again. And you can have everlasting life if you'll trust him. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to know. I need to know him. I need to get this settled. I need to know what would happen. God's stirring in my heart. Would you pray for me also? Just join me in prayer. We won't point you out, but we will pray for you. Anyone like that? Just slip your hand up and admit the need here this morning. Please pray for me also. I'm just not certain about my eternal destiny. I'm burdened about it this morning. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Slip it up till I can see it. I'd love to be able to pray for you this morning. Anyone at all? Now, Lord, would you work in hearts? Bless in this invitation. I pray for the many that raise the hand. Lord, our flesh doesn't like any of this, but we have no peace with the flesh. We have no purpose. We certainly have no power. We don't get it as far as it being a privilege. With the Spirit of God, have victory in each of these lives, in all of our lives. Oh, Lord, do a mighty work in these days now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.